I love that balloon. So I just thought I'd bring my own, just as a good reminder that we're back into the book of Ecclesiastes. Hey, how y'all doing this morning? Man, what an incredible week it's been for those of you. How many of you, I know we've mentioned it several times, how many of you did serve on any kind of a mission trip last week? Anybody? Let's just thank the Lord. Come on, let's go. How many of y'all want to sleep for like 3 days? Anybody? Yeah. We'll just wait. All right, so today we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 5. I want you to take your Bibles and turn there. As you're doing that, I do want to say thank you to so many of you who served this last week. It's awesome just to see how God is moving, working. So grateful for all the people who serve. We want that to be a big part of this church. That's what we call one of the five ways of Jesus. We mentioned deacons serving on mission trips. You guys getting plugged in here. I'm going to give a very last minute plug for some of you. We do a membership class the first Sunday of every month, and because of Easter last week, we didn't do it. We're going to do kind of an impromptu one this Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. I'm going to help lead it with Christina. So if you are on the fence going, you know, we always want to join the church, we haven't gotten around to it, we're waiting for your sign. This is a sign. Do it this Wednesday, 6 o'clock. We'd love to have you. Just contact our connection office and they can get you signed up. Would love to have you. All right, class, what is this?
Hammer.
Thank you, it's a hammer, great job. Now you can use this for lots of different things. It's a tool. You can do very good things with it. You could help build a house with this. You could frame walls, hang doors, build something helpful for your family with this tool. But you could also do a lot of damage with this tool. Certainly you could destroy things, demolish things. You could hurt someone, injure someone, even kill someone with something like this. So the tool is not good or bad. It's how you use the tool. All right, so we get that. Everybody knows what a hammer is. How about these tools? You may never have never seen this. This is called cash. We used to use this. Have you ever seen that, students? This is called a $20 bill. But you did. That's great. At the end of this illustration, you don't get this. So sorry, I know you're waiting on that. But what are they? These are tools. And in the same way, they're like a hammer. They're not good or bad, but they can be good. They can be bad. This can help you do a lot of great things. You can use it to bless others. It can also, however, be a very destructive thing. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about money. Not because of the fact that we're in a big fundraising campaign, not that kind of stuff. There's not a big ask in the end of this. You may be thinking, oh man, you know, I came to church and you're gonna talk about money, this is what you guys do. Actually, we're gonna talk about money because God talked about money a lot. And we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and in this book, Solomon the author is dealing with several different themes, topics. And so as we get to chapter 5 today, he's gonna be talking about wealth and money, and some of the dangers of it and some of the opportunities of it. And that's why we're talking about money today. So every time at this time of the worship service, it's usually me, if not me, one of the other pastors gets up here and we open up God's word, we read it and we try to teach it and apply it. So that's what we wanna do today. So we're gonna look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. And if you wouldn't mind, would you please stand? I'd love to read this for you. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 20. We go to the word of God that we know the God of the word. Verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, What I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Father God, that is our prayer. We want to be occupied with joy in our heart. And Lord, a big part of our life that can help to fuel that joy or erase that joy is how we handle money, wealth, possessions. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just give us wisdom today. All of us get a little defensive when we talk about money. Lord, help us to lower those defenses and just be open to whatever it is that you want to say to us today. Lord, if that's to convict us, convict us. If it's to teach us, teach us. To encourage us, encourage us. We want to have ears to listen. We love you, Father, and we thank you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You can have a seat. Ecclesiastes has been a fascinating study so far, and we're going to sprint to the finish. We're going to wrap this up in about 6 Sundays, so we're going to fly through the second half of the book. But it's been a fascinating study because Solomon deals with so many of those existential questions of life. That's why I've entitled this series, What's the Point? Because he's trying to find the point in all these things. Like today is going to be wealth, other weeks have different subjects and themes to them. And the Bible does say a lot about wealth. Now, Solomon's tone, as you just heard, is pretty cautionary. He's going to give you some dangers of it. We're going to look at those dangers. But if you look at the Bible as a whole, it says a lot about money. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't read much about what the Bible says about money, to take time and read it. Find the verses. As a whole, it starts with this idea that everything we have is God's. And the key word that we are to be in light of having what he gives us is that we are a steward. Have you ever heard that word before? Steward. That we are called to steward what God has given to us, which tells us that everything we have is given to us temporarily and we are going to be held account for what we did with what God gave to us. But it starts by recognizing that God is the one who gives it. Now, we talk about giving around here. Certainly a mark of what we call the ways of Jesus is generosity. So we want to encourage you to be generous, whether you're a student, whether you're retired, whether you're anywhere in between. We all need to find ways to be generous with all the things that God gives us. That's why we want giving to be an act of worship to God. But the Bible also, while it says a lot of positive things about how money can be used for God's kingdom purposes, it also says a lot about the dangers of money. Because I don't know what it is about money. Like few other things, money has the ability to grip our heart and to take us down a bad path. Now, a lot of us would never admit that we struggle with materialism, that we struggle with greed, but a lot of us do. It's interesting, by the way, you know, we'll have services of confession and repentance, and people obviously will confess about all kinds of things in their heart. You know, anger they're dealing with, or maybe some sin they've committed against God or a loved one, or, you know, lust, or, you know, whatever. But no one hardly ever goes, you know, God, I really struggle with greed. Because it's affixed into our culture. Jesus said this. He said, your heart follows your treasure. So if I look at where you spend your money, I know where your heart is. That's what Jesus said. Solomon wants to give us some warnings about wealth. And he has a unique perspective because Solomon was one of the richest men in the world. So he has seen the advantages of wealth, but he also knows the dangers of wealth. And so today I think it's going to be a helpful message for us to think about how am I handling the resources that God has given to me? Again, you might be a student going, hey, I don't have a lot of resources yet. Maybe you're someone who has accumulated a lot of resources. Maybe you're somewhere in between. But all of us have been given resources by God, and we need to make sure we understand how to handle those, the dangers, and the opportunities. So just based on the flow of what we just read in 10 through 20, we're going to start by looking at some of the cautions, and then we're going to get to, I think, some helpful points about where we're going to find what God wants us to find. So let's start at verses 10 through 12. I'll pull those up here. I know we just read these. But let's look at these verses, a few observations, I think. So in verse 10, where Solomon begins is he talks about he who, now this is a really important word, loves money. Again, money is a tool. It can be positive or negative. The key is my heart's disposition towards money. And you're not going to be satisfied with money. It's vanity. We've seen that word a lot in Ecclesiastes. He goes on, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. In other words, the more you have, the more the people who need what you have. And what advantage is that? And then he talks down here about sleep of a laborer, and having a full stomach, not letting you sleep. So I think what Solomon does, he gives us three ancient wise sayings all in a row. You know, Proverb 1, Proverb 2, Proverb 3. So I want to use these three proverbs to think about three words of caution as it relates to chasing more. That's a phrase I'm going to use, chasing more. And I think that's what we do when we try to accumulate so much wealth and are preoccupied with it in an idolatrous way. We're chasing more. So what are three warnings based on those three verses that Solomon is trying to communicate? If you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, the problem with chasing more is, number one, it never satisfies. It never satisfies. That's what he says in verse 10. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. And if you love wealth, you won't be satisfied with your income. This is vanity. We have looked at that word vanity, hevel, in the word in the book of Ecclesiastes. This idea of chasing the wind, striving after something you can't get. And that's what's so deceptive about it. None of us would ever say that we're chasing after money, but a lot of us live as though if we can just get more, then we'll be happy. And maybe it's not the actual dollar or the numeric value, but we think if I could just be in that house, or if my house could look that way, then I'd be happy. If I could just drive that car, then I'd be happy. If I could just get into that school, then I'd be happy. If I could just get to this socioeconomic level, then I'd be happy. If I could just, and the danger of that pursuit is that it never satisfies. And the materialism of our age, which is so baked into our culture, makes it so difficult to even ask, is my heart struggling with this? I think about just how easy it is to get lopsided in our purchases. I mean, Amazon makes it so easy to get what you want and so hard to remember why you wanted it when it got to your house. So he's saying that this is an addiction that will never satisfy. It's like any addiction, whether you're talking about hard drugs or something like sugar or anything else. You get addicted to it and your body needs more of it. The same is true of wealth. So all of us, I think, struggle with this more than we would be willing to admit. Now, if I say this, I mean, just think about the deceptive nature of this. If I were to ask everybody, I'm not actually asking this, so don't raise your hand, but let's say I did. If I said, all right, raise your hand if you are wealthy. Very few of you would raise your hand. Because something about that just feels, I don't know, it just feels weird. But if you look at the math of it, you are. Just by the fact that you live in North Atlanta, you live in one of the top 15% wealthiest communities in this country. And because you live in the United States, you live in one of the wealthiest nations in the world. So just by pure math, you are one of the wealthiest people on this planet. And yet, very few of us walk around and say, I'm wealthy. Because we tend to always think, I got what I got, but I wish I had a little bit more. And the danger with money, he's saying, is if you're not careful with it, you will think that if I could just a little bit more, but this will never satisfy you. And number two, the problem with chasing more, and that goes with it, it multiplies problems. More money, more problems. In verse 11, that's what he says. He says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? What he's saying here is that the more you have, the more people will consume what you have. That's what he means by the phrase, eats them. Now that could be bill collectors. The more you buy, the more bills you have, the more demands you have, the more needs you have. The more people who want what you have, which might be someone that you owe money to, or maybe someone who just comes out of the woodwork that wants what you have. And we can all think about examples we've heard of celebrities and things who have lost on the money because all these people who want what they have. I think about, you know, back in the day, anybody remember MC Hammer? Remember? You know, that whole deal? You know, and this dude, I mean, this dude made millions of dollars off of like one song, You Can't Touch This, right? You may not know this, that guy had about 200 people on his payroll. And he went bankrupt. He had all this money and all these people that were eating them. And I think what Solomon's saying here is that one advantage should the owner have but to see it with his own eyes. I think that's a way of saying all these people want what you have. You know, we've all heard the phrase, where there is a will, there is a way. I love what Ricky Gervais said. He said, where there is a will, there is a relative. What advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? I think that's another way of him also saying this, that when you're working hard to make money and all you're thinking about is making money, you don't even enjoy it. Other people enjoy it, but you don't. What's the advantage of that? Chasing more never satisfies, multiplies problems, and here's the third caution. I'll say it like this, shortens life. Shortens life. If you look in verse 12, Solomon talks about sleep. He compares the sleep of, I guess, himself, someone with a lot of wealth and acquisitions, to what he calls the laborer. Now, in Solomon's day and time, most of the people there lived hand to mouth, which is a way of saying they got up that day and might not have known where their food was coming from. Or they had to work that day to provide food for their family. They didn't know where food was going to come from 4 days from now, certainly not a month from now, but today they had to provide to feed their family. And that might be the day, the work of a laborer. And if we had to categorize in stereotypical ways, let's think about a laborer as someone who's going to go to work that day, come home dirty, come home sweaty, probably work with their hands. They're going to come home from work, leave their work somewhere else, get to the house, play with their kids, and be asleep by 8:30 p.m. to the glory of God. And that guy is going to sleep great. He's worked hard. He's provided. And let's compare him to someone who has all these goods, that's just constantly thinking about his goods, the anxiety of his goods. He doesn't sleep over because of his goods. I mean, I think about friends of mine who have gotten into, you know, futures trading and day trading, and they're up at, you know, 3 a.m. checking, you know, what's happening in markets around the world. They're just like, they can't even sleep. They're constantly thinking about, you know, the fear of losing this, or I gotta trade this, and I'll trade this, I'm not gonna get this, and I gotta be on the clock all the time, and you're not sleeping well. And you know what the actual result of that will be beyond just a lack of contentment? You will actually shorten your life. Sleep is a massive part of your life. And he's basically saying, people who don't worry about these things sleep great. And people who are constantly worried don't sleep at all. Have you ever heard of something called a blue zone? You ever heard that? Like the blue zones, a couple of people? Like if you're into health and nutrition, like that gets talked about a lot. I want to bring this up because I think it relates to this whole idea of sleep and what Solomon's talking about. So let me put a map up here. These are what many people call the blue zones. There might be a few more than just the five you see here around the world. These are places where if you live in one of these communities, you are going to live on average 10 to 12 years longer than people around the rest of the world. And they've done all these studies. Why is it that people live longer in blue zones? And it's not because of genes or hereditary features. It's because of the lifestyle they live. And there's lots of things that go into it with diet and exercise, community, purpose. But one of the key ingredients for why they live so much longer is sleep. They're enjoying their life. And they're enjoying what they have in front of them, often with simple things. And I think, man, what would it look like to be a blue zone church? You know, a church where the goal isn't just live longer, but to live fuller lives, where we have deep community and love and purpose and generosity, and we sleep well. And Solomon's just getting at the point that the problem with money is not the money is bad, but if you love money, if you let it take it over your life, it can lead to a lot of damage. What he'll do next in verses 13 through 17 is he gives an example story, a cautionary tale. He's done this a number of times throughout Ecclesiastes. You probably picked up on that. You may remember a couple weeks ago we talked about this fictitious king who comes into power, and then this young king comes and replaces the king. These are little analogies or parables, if you will, that he gives. And he does another one here in 13 through 17. Let's look at this together. There is a grievous evil, so not just evil, but a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches, so we've got somebody with money, were kept by their owner to his hurt. It didn't help him, it hurt him. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. It doesn't really matter because it's a parable, but the guy had all this money and he lost it in some bad business deal. And he is father of a son, but has nothing in his hand. I think the assumption here is that when you die, you have at least something to give to your kids, materially speaking. And he has nothing to give to his kids because he lost it all. And so he quotes verse 15, sounds a lot like the book of Job. And he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, he shall make nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also, here's that phrase again, a grievous evil. Just as he came with nothing, he's gonna go out of life with nothing. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? In other words, what was the point of it all? All that hard work, all that nothing, if you don't have anything to give to your kids. Moreover, all the days of his life, he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Starting there at the end, I think what he's saying is that what advantage is there? Because his whole life, yes, he worked hard to accumulate wealth and money, but he's always by himself. That's the picture. This guy's eating in darkness, and what's in his heart is anger and sickness and vexation. This is not a happy life. This is not a life you want to live. And so it's a cautionary tale. He loses it all in a bad venture. Maybe you've known someone who has lost it all, maybe to no fault of their own. I think about one of our former presidents, Ulysses S. Grant. You may know, obviously you know that name, I'm sure, Civil War general, national hero, becomes the president, President Grant. What you may not know is that after his presidency, he had amassed a pretty good fortune, and he had invested all of his money with a good trusted friend of his, a man by the name of Fernando Ward. What he did not know is that Ward was running a Ponzi scheme. And Grant, this national hero, lost everything. All gone. Which is one of the reasons why at the end of his life, he had to write memoirs of his life in order to sell them to make money to provide for his kids and his family. And that's just a good way of saying, look, as much as you think you have control over this tool, it can be lost. And you'll have nothing to give to your kids. Another example I think is relevant to today because, you know, it's obviously Masters Sunday. I've seen lots of Masters logos here at John's Ferry this morning. A lot of you love the Masters. A lot of you love golf. A lot of you could care less about golf, but you're going to take a nap this afternoon to the glory of God. And whether you care or not about golf or Augusta National, we have to say this, it's a beautiful place. I hope that one day you can go there if you've never been there just to see it. A lot of you have been there. Some of you have even played it. You know, you can see a picture like this of Amen Corner. It's a beautiful place to see God's creation. And what's amazing about that is just how the grounds are so well taken care of and beautiful. And that did not happen on accident. A man that was most responsible for the Masters tournament being what it is today was a man by the name of Clifford Roberts. You may or may not know that name. This is him. You can see giving a speech later in his life. He was a wealthy man worth about $100 million. Bobby Jones gets a lot of credit because of who he was and his golf game, but Clifford Roberts is really one that's responsible for the tournament being what it is. And he was meticulous down to every blade of grass, everything looking a certain way. He was also pretty ruthless. He had a reputation for hating kids, said a lot of racist things. But this is a man that was responsible for all this beauty that was not put there on accident, but on purpose. A man, a wealthy man. With so much that the world will go, that is what success looks like. And in 1977, Clifford Roberts was 83 years old, and he got up, put on a suit, got his hair cut, walked out to Ike's Pond on the beautiful grounds of Augusta National, and he took his life. How fragile it can all be. And what a juxtaposition of all this beauty masking all this darkness. And that's what Solomon's getting at. Wealth can create some opportunities, but it has a lot of danger. And we need to recognize our own hearts and where they are. Now, he's going to end positively, but I want to give what I think is a good summary point for where we've been and where we're going. This is the whole what's the point part where I ask you the question. Now, I was here when Lee preached and Logan. They're like, let's do it better than Clay does it, you know, so we can have more, get louder. So anyways, we're going to do it better than those losers, all right? So just kidding. I love those guys. They're great. We're going to do it. All right. I know it's been a couple weeks. Are we all ready for this question? You ready? I know you're kind of coming off spring break. It's been a while. So, all right, let's hear it, the best we've ever done. Let's hear it. One, two, three. What's the point? Man, that was so good. That was so good. Thank you. What is the point? If you're new here, you're like, what is this place? So what's the point? I think the point is this. The point is this. Chasing more. That's what we've been talking about. Chasing more keeps you conflicted. But receiving from God leaves you content. So chasing more, always thinking about more money. How can I get money when I sleep? How can I accumulate more? How can I be more successful? How can I get wealthier? How can I? You know what that'll do? That'll just keep you conflicted. But if you can learn to receive from God what only God can give and what God wants to give, you actually can learn to be content. That's the goal. That's as Christians, that's what our goal should be. Our goal should be, Lord, how can I be content with what you have given to me? And that is really hard to do. If we look at the last couple verses of this section, Solomon addresses some of these ideas. And there's a key phrase that comes up again and again. Let's look at this in verse 18 through 20. He says in verse 18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting, so that's like, this is what we want, is to what? Is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil, the work that we do under the sun, the few days of our life. Now here's the key phrase I want you to see, that God has given him. For it is his lot. Everyone also to whom, here it is again, God has given wealth and possessions and power, we should enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in it all. Why? This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Now this last phrase, I'm gonna start at the end here. He has been addressing in a cautionary way someone who has all this stuff, right? You may be thinking, I wanna have a lot of stuff, I wanna be successful, I wanna have all this stuff. But it doesn't often lead to a very enjoyable life. And what he says in verse 20 is that he will not remember the days of his life. What he's saying there, he won't remember all the guy who truly has this joy in his heart doesn't think about all the stresses and anxieties of life. Why? Because he has a contentment that comes from God. And he has learned to enjoy what God has given him. And if I could just be honest, that's something that I struggle with. I'm sure that's something that you struggle with. That we are so focused on either the past mistakes we've made or the future, what we want to have one day, that we often don't know how to just receive from God in the present the contentment that he wants to give us. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Let me give you two takeaways. Two takeaways. These are both fairly simple, but I think they're helpful. The first one is this. Keep going back to Jesus. Keep going back to Jesus. Now you're doing, all right, I mean, come on, Clay. I know you're a pastor, but that's a little, you know, kind of cliche, like keep going back to Jesus. Well, let me say to everybody, because not everyone here today is a follower of Jesus. You know, to go to Jesus to begin with means to understand who he is and what he's done. That's what we often talk about, what we call the gospel. This whole idea that God created a perfect world. We messed up that world because of our sin. And because God is gracious and loving and also holy and just, he has to deal with sin but still in his grace allows us to come to him. So God comes to us in himself, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came and he lived a sinless life and he teaches the things of God. And he dies on the cross and he's buried and he's raised from the grave. That's what we celebrated in Easter, the resurrection. But not only that, he sends his Holy Spirit. And so when we repent, which is the Bible word for turning, it's a change of mind. Like I'm going my way and it's not leading to what I want. It's not leading to meaningfulness. It's not leading to purpose. It's not leading to contentment. It's leading to all these other places. But when I repent and I go Jesus's way and I confess that I need him and I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, I say, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you, save me. He comes into your heart. And he gives you not only eternal life, and that's awesome to think about life forever with God, but he gives you abundant life and he gives you contentment. And that's why I say keep going back to Jesus, because not only does it start with coming to Jesus for salvation, but you're going, all right, that's great, Clay, but I became a Christian like 30 years ago. You know what I would say to you? Keep going back to him. To him. The Apostle Paul actually gives us a lot about this in the book of Philippians. He loved the church of Philippi. And it was a huge financial benefactor of him. He talks about them sharing their concern for him. And by that, he doesn't just mean emotional concern, like we're concerned about your welfare. They were. He's talking about financially. They provided the finances so Paul could do what he did to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in Philippians 4, he says something that I think is so relevant for us in this conversation today. This is what he says, Philippians 4. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, they wanted to help him financially, but they couldn't for a reason that we're not told. But this is the lesson for us, verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, I'm not asking you because I just need the money, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be, what's the word? See, that's what we should want. Whatever circumstance you're in, I want to be content. All right, how do you do that? Well, he says, verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Oh, let's stop there. Everyone loves a secret, don't they? I mean, you mean there's like a secret? Some kind of special revelation that if we get this, we'll be content? He says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. So the guy knows both. Abundance and need. And this is the secret. It's actually not a strategy. It's a person. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that is one of the most misinterpreted verses in all the Bible. One time somebody gave a t-shirt that said, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. I still have that shirt. Because right, what do we take that verse and here's what we do. We go, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So then we take all of our desires and ambitions and just say, Jesus, I want to tack you onto that. So whatever I want to do, I can do it with your help, Jesus. And that didn't often work. I've tried to dunk a basketball. Even Jesus' name, it didn't work. That verse is not about you taking all your desires and say, God, I want to tack you onto what I want to do. That is not what that verse is about. That verse, Paul's saying, there are going to be times in your life when you have a lot and times in your life you don't have anything. The secret is not asking God to give you something new. The secret is actually coming back to what you already have, and his name is Jesus. And when we get our eyes off of Jesus, that's when the lack of contentment comes in. And we get entitled, and we get greedy, and we get materialistic. And we think, if I could just have, I mean, I know I don't need it, God, but if I could just have. Keep going back to Jesus. He is the one that will bring you contentment. Now, the second takeaway comes back to our text in Ecclesiastes 5. And it is this. Learn to enjoy God's simple gifts. I think there's real art to that that we have forgotten how to do. I mean, look what he says. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil or the work with which one toils under the sun. Simple things. Learning to take pleasure in just the simple things in life. We often miss that, right? We got our faces in our phones all the time and think about the stuff we don't have. And what about just a good meal? Just something simple. I mean, today, people all over this country will be eating egg salad. No one actually likes egg salad, but we just eat it. It's Master Sunday. But there's enjoyment, something simple like that. A good drink. You know what I love? I love coffee. Man, I love coffee. I could drink coffee all day, every day. I love coffee. And I like just about any kind of coffee. I'm not a snob about coffee. I will say, you know, we got all these 20-somethings on our staff, which they're amazing. And they're into real, like, bougie coffee, the kind that you need, like, a PhD to learn how to make, you know, this coffee. And I used to make fun of those guys ruthlessly until they gave me a cup. And then I drank it and enjoyed it and said, you guys can make that all day long. It's amazing. Enjoying something to drink. Enjoying your work. That could be talking about, you know, where you get paid. It's also just the stuff you do with your hands. Creating things, hobbies, cutting the grass. Just the things, just enjoying the everyday pleasure. Just little things. And I think we often forget how to just enjoy the present and what God has given to us. If we're so concerned about what we don't have, you will miss what you have. Just simple things. Simple balloons. Who doesn't love a balloon? Just the joy of this little smiley face balloon in an otherwise dark world. Anybody like balloons? Anybody like balloons? Anybody want a balloon? You want a balloon? Right here in the end? Come get this balloon. Come on. Be content in Jesus' name. Enjoy that. There you go. That's yours. That's yours. Great. They're clapping over a balloon. Isn't that amazing? Enjoy simple gifts. I love the old Shaker song, Simple Gifts. "'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free, 'tis a gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight." Before I send you out of here, I want to introduce you to one man, and then we'll land the plane and wrap this up. This is someone that I think it would do you well to learn more about simply because of how he handled wealth, money, and possessions. I'll put his picture up here, and I love his name, all right? His full name with title is Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Isn't that a great name? Von Zinzendorf. You may never have heard of this guy. He lived in the 1700s in what now we'd call Germany. Now, back then, it was not part of modern-day Germany, but he was a count. He was a nobleman. He had lots of money. You've heard Jesus' story about the rich young ruler who Jesus asked to sell everything and he couldn't do it. This is the rich young ruler who actually did it. And here's what's so amazing about him. This guy had huge houses, lots of money, accumulated goods. And the point of it is not to say, hey, feel guilty. You shouldn't have all that stuff. You should feel guilty. That's not the point at all. How do you leverage and use all that stuff to glorify God, not yourself? And that's what he did. And he allowed all these people, we now call them the Moravians, all these people to live on his property. He called it Herrnhut, which means the Lord's watch. And there they came in this community and they lived together and they ate meals together and they taught the word of God to each other and they prayed for each other and they encouraged each other to go out and share the gospel. And that's what we're trying to do here, you know, send you to the nations to share the gospel. This is what they did there. And that's what the Moravians did. They would come to Herrnhut that Zinzendorf provided for them, much to his financial expense, to pay for them and to feed them and all these things. And they would come, and then they'd go all over the world sharing the gospel. In fact, some of the most famous conversion stories happened because of the Moravians. Have you ever heard of John Wesley, founder of, you know, the Methodist Church? He was converted by a bunch of Moravians. They wanted to reach slaves with the gospel. They sold themselves into slavery to reach others in slavery. This is just the mindset, the intensity of these people. And they all got together at this rich guy's house who said, I want to use everything God's given me for his name, not mine. In fact, his famous quote, and if you know anything about von Zinzendorf, you might know this quote. I love this quote. You talk about a great quote to put on your tombstone one day. This is the quote. This was his famous quote. Zinzendorf said this, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. I think that's his way of saying, make your life not about your name, but about his name. And I think all of us have an opportunity to do that this week with our finances, with our wealth. Because here's the deal, chasing more You know what it does? It keeps you conflicted. But when you learn to receive from God what he has given to you, it'll leave you content. And that's what we want. What I want to do is pray for you today, and then I'll send you out on mission. If you're new today, we'd love to connect with you. I'm going to go over to 105 in just a second for an intro to Johnson Ferry. It lasts about 10 minutes. If you got about 10 minutes, I'd love to meet you, help you get connected here. If you've been coming for a while, but you want to, you know, maybe take a next step, stop by the pergola, or we're going to have some of our deacons over here at our response tables. If you just need somebody to pray with you, I mean, I get it. Look, this is not the kind of message that people go, you know, I'm greedy, help me my greed. But maybe there are some things in your heart that God has exposed today. And before we leave today, we would love to just to pray for you. Whatever it is you're going through, we'd love to pray for you. So that's what these guys would love to do with you. But I want to send you out in his name. So if you would, please stand together. Let me pray. And when I say amen, you will be sent. Let's pray together. Father, I want to acknowledge to you that, Lord, this is a lot easier message to preach than to live. And I think all of us want the joy in our heart that you talk about in Ecclesiastes 5:20. And Lord, I recognize that joy comes in and through Jesus. So Lord, for me, for all of us, would we keep coming back to you as the source of our contentment? And forgive us, Lord, when we have allowed secondary idols to try to take your place. God, my hunch is that in a message like this, you might have convicted some people about some decisions they're making. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would lead them to yourself to find forgiveness, to be cleansed, and Lord, to be set on a new path. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, would today be the day of salvation for them? God, we're grateful for you, grateful for all you've done, grateful for what you're doing. And Lord, now as we begin to wrap up this service, we pray that you would help us this week to live on mission for you. It's awesome to go around the world and share the gospel. You know, it's also awesome to go across the street and share the gospel. So Lord, help us to do that, to see this community as our primary mission field, to reach and disciple people right here in East Cobb, to help them know truth, belonging, and purpose in Jesus. So help us now to do that. And we'll need your help, and we'll trust you. And by God's grace, we look forward to meeting again. And we'll pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.